Good morning. I'm going to read chapter 4 from 2 Timothy. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. At my first offence, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila with the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. The Lord will be with your spirit. Grace be with you all.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Mitch. I'm one of the pastors here. It's good to be with you, particularly if this is your first time with us. Please keep your Bibles open to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And let's pray again together before we take a closer look. Lord God, would you please be with us now? Would you use your word to correct, rebuke, and encourage us? Would you help me to speak clearly and help us all to hear what it is you have to say to us this morning? We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Well, when it comes to the workplace or maybe a group project you've done at school or uni, we've all seen examples of people finishing well and finishing not so well, haven't we? I've had a few colleagues over the years who have left a job and they have just not done it well. You don't know what they've got up to when they left. You don't know where they've left things off. You don't know where they've saved things for you to access later or stored things. They had that one job that they just needed to do before they finished and they never got to it. It's really frustrating when someone doesn't finish well, both as a fellow worker, but also it impacts the quality of the job, right? The job doesn't get done well. Compare that to those who do finish well, who prepare well for their leaving, who help make sure things can run smoothly once they're done, who get things sorted well so that the task can continue. It makes a huge difference when someone finishes well, doesn't it? Well, here in the final chapter of 2 Timothy, we see Paul doing this. He's finishing well. He's reflecting on his own ministry, his own life. Paul has finished well and he wants Timothy to do the same. So while he's reflecting on his own ministry, he's also instructing Timothy on his. Because for Paul, even in the face of death, he's looking beyond himself. He's so driven and so obsessed with the gospel going out, with churches being planted, with sound teaching happening, with people being saved, even as he knows it's just about his end, this is what he is thinking about. He wants the gospel to continue. He wants it to keep going out, to keep expanding across the globe. And there are three things we see him doing here in this final chapter of his last written words that show us he's finishing well. He finishes well by recognizing what is important. He finishes well by remembering that it's all worth it. And he finishes well by remembering God's faithfulness. Let's have a look at these three things now. First, recognizing what's important. Have a look at verse 1. He says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." It's pretty clear what Paul wants Timothy to do, isn't it? Preach the word. Faithfully stick to Scripture. This is what he needs to preach. And do it whether it's in season or out of season. Whether the truths in here are flowing with the cultural values of the time or not. Don't let that dictate what you preach, Timothy. What you declare, what you teach. Just preach this. Preach God's word. Whether it's popular or not. And in doing this, he'll correct, he'll rebuke, he'll encourage those he preaches to. Timothy's preaching of the word will correct and rebuke those beliefs, those values, those lifestyles that have begun to go off track, particularly in this context where Paul's writing, where what's going on in Ephesus, all the false teaching that Timothy is dealing with. But in doing this, Paul says, do it with patience and careful instruction, being measured, not being harsh or belittling, not getting frustrated that it's taking so long for things to stick, but carefully instructing with patience. Now, these are instructions for Timothy, right? A leader in the church. So these words are particularly pointed to those in church leadership, whether that's someone who's got a teaching role in leading from the front here, from a role in kids or youth ministry, from a role in small group leading, we also have this charge to preach the word. But that's not irrelevant to everyone else. Maybe you don't have one of those roles, but this is for all of us. This affects us all. See, we jump straight to the command in verse 2. We jump straight to the instruction, the practical, what is it that we're to do? But why is it that Paul is so concerned about Timothy doing this? Why is preaching the word so important? We'll look back at verse 1. It's because Jesus, the judge of all people, will come again. He will appear. He will bring in his kingdom. He will establish his reign over the earth, and he will judge us all. He'll cast away those who don't know him into eternal punishment. But to those who do know him, who love him, who have turned from their sin, who have run to him in repentance, who live with him as the king of their life, he will give eternal life. This is why Paul wants Timothy to preach the word. This is why we need to preach the word. Because this is where it's all heading. We often forget it because it feels so far away. Like Jesus' return doesn't feel particularly urgent. It doesn't feel particularly pressing. Other much less important things often seem like a bigger deal because they're right here, right close to our face, right in the here and now, so it seems more important. Declaring the truth of the gospel to those around us feels less urgent than paying the bills, getting the kids through school, having friendly friendships. We forget that this is urgent. We forget that this is a reality. We forget how important this is. Maybe you aren't preaching because you're forgetting. Forgetting what's important. Forgetting what's coming. We all need this continual reminder that this is what life is all about. Because when we're spending 40, 50 hours a week at work, when we're spending 90% of our waking hours focused on what's right in front of us, it's not really a surprise, right? Of course we're going to be prone to forget. Particularly for us now, living in this age of busyness and distraction. So what do we do? How do we live lives that don't forget this, that recognize this incredibly important reality that Jesus will return and judge the world? Now, the solution isn't, you know, we all stop working and become monks. The solution isn't we become so aloof and detached from the here and now because all we're thinking about is the next life. The solution isn't even that we all go into full-time ministry or we all become missionaries. I think we just need to get a little bit better at reminding ourselves what's important. Reminding ourselves this is a reality, and reminding each other too. So do whatever it takes to remind yourself. Schedule in the diary quiet time with God in His Word every day. Prioritize being at growth group every week. Listen to Christian music or podcasts or sermons during the week to keep reminding you. Use the thing that you look at more than anything else, your phone. Have the screensaver that reminds you. Have the prayer apps that prompt you. Whatever you need to do to keep reminding yourself, this is our mission. We need to keep preaching the word because Jesus is coming back. And everyone is going to end up in only one of two destinations. And keep each other accountable in this. Pray more for this. I confess, I need to be praying for this more and more in my life, that the reality of heaven and hell would sit a little more at the center and the forefront of my consciousness, because I also forget how important this is. This is what's important. This is what Paul wants Timothy to know and continue in. This is why he wants Timothy to keep preaching the word. And it won't always be easy. Look at verse 3. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Even in the face of objection, preach the word. Even in the face of people turning away, preach the word. Even when it makes you unpopular, preach the word. Don't be swayed. Keep your head and endure hardship. Paul says it will be hard. It will be difficult, but keep going. Because there's nothing more important than this. There are no higher stakes than this. There is no greater mission than this. Preach the word. It's important and it's hard, but remember, Paul says, it's all worth it. Look at verse 6. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and for the time of my departure is near. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Paul knows this is the end for him. He knows his time has come. He uses this imagery of a drink offering. This would often kind of go with a burnt offering when you would bring your animal to sacrifice on the altar. You would also pour out wine at the base of the altar. Just another form of offering or giving to the Lord in worship. And Paul says, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. In another one of his imprisonments, in Philippians chapter 2, he talks about being poured out as a drink offering, but he talks about it as a hypothetical. In Philippians 2:17, he says, even if I am being poured out like a drink offering. At that earlier time, it was just a hypothetical. Here he says, I am already being poured out. It's starting. He knows it. He knows this is it. But he can look back and he can go, yes, I've done it. I've fought the fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. I've got to the end and I'm about to receive that prize, that reward, that inheritance. He calls it his crown of righteousness. The moment when he'll be given perfect righteousness by Jesus the judge on the day of his return. And like Paul, like many others, longs for this moment. He longs for Jesus appearing because this will be the day when we'll see it's all been worth it. In other of his letters, Paul speaks about this moment like this. In Romans, his letter to the church in Rome, he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. In his letter to the Corinthians, he says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. This moment, when Jesus returns, when we who have our faith in him get to see him face to face, get to be with him for all eternity, to receive that crown of righteousness, to enter into glory, no matter what your expectation of this moment will be, it'll be even better. It will exceed all expectations. It will make this present life, the present sufferings, feel so distant, so insignificant, so worth it. No matter how hard you find it now, no matter how tired you might feel now, I don't mean lack of sleep, I mean tired from serving, tired from fighting sin, tired from giving of yourself, tired from the mission, it'll be worth it in the end. So keep going, keep pushing, keep fighting, keep racing, finish strong. If you've ever entered a running race, you would know this feeling. I have, here's proof, I have entered a 11K race before a few years back. But when I was training, right, I think the furthest I'd ever run, this was an 11K race, I think the furthest I'd ever run was 8Ks. I couldn't actually get to 11Ks in my training. I would just get sick of it and give up and walk home. But in the race, so I didn't know if I could actually run 11Ks, but in the race, right, those last couple of Ks, they were the easiest part because once, this was in Cronulla, once you kind of get up over that hill, it's just downhill for the last 2Ks. It's really easy just getting down to the beach. And then as you get to the bottom, you're kind of running through the main street of Cronulla and all the crowds are on the side of the road cheering you on. People are watching and cheering and you can see the finish line in sight. You can see that coming glory. And even though you're tired, even though your left knee is aching, even though your lungs are burning, you don't want to walk in front of all these people. You don't want to be that loser that walks over the finish line, right? This is the chance to get the fastest time possible. This is your chance just to run right to the end, to push to the end. And this is what Paul is doing. This is what Paul is reminding himself. You keep going and get to that line because it will be worth it. No matter the cost, it'll be worth it. And then Paul ends his letter with a few reflections and comments. There are lots of people mentioned here in these last few verses, but at the heart of these final verses really is Paul's reflection on God's faithfulness to him. Let's have a look, verse 9. He says to Timothy, "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved the world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus in Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them." So Paul starts wrapping up his letter here by urging Timothy to come and visit him. He's really desperate for Timothy to come for at least two reasons. First one, he really likes Timothy. He loves him and he wants to see him. But the second reason that he wants Timothy to come is because he's lost a lot of friends. Paul has had many people leave him. Demas has abandoned Paul and perhaps even the faith. Even though in the earlier letters of Philemon and Colossians, Paul describes Demas there as a co-worker, now we see he's left Paul at his deepest moment of need because he loved the world. Crescens and Titans have also left Paul. Most likely they had Paul's blessing to go off to Galatia and Dalmatia for mission work, but that's still painful and difficult for Paul as he's losing two friends. Only Luke remains with Paul in Rome. And unlike Demas, Luke has been a dependable friend to Paul. Luke is also mentioned in Philemon and Colossians, right there next to Demas, but he stays with him till the end. And then we've got Alexander the metal worker. He's certainly not a friend to Paul. Paul warns Timothy to watch out for him. Many think he's probably the direct cause of Paul's arrest, so he warns Timothy, be on his guard against this guy. And in verse 16, Paul reinforces that at his trial, he had no one. We take this to mean that even Luke wasn't there. Maybe he hadn't arrived yet. Maybe he was sick and he couldn't be there. We don't know, but even the most dependable of friends can let you down, can't they? Paul is deserted and he's lonely. His friends have abandoned him. His friends have moved on for other important gospel work. His friends have had moments of not physically being able to be there with him, despite how much they would have loved to. But look at Paul's reflection in verse 17. "But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed to all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." The Lord remained a faithful and dependable friend to Paul through it all. He never left him. He was always by his side. He strengthened him. He protected him. He rescued him. He worked through him. He kept him to the very end, bringing him safely into his heavenly kingdom. Faithful friends are an incredible blessing, but they won't always deliver. They won't always be there when you need them. They won't always be reliable. They won't always be available, but God will be. God is the only one we can count on 100% of the time to stand by our side, to strengthen us, to protect us, to bring us home. So even when you feel let down and isolated, even if you're the only Christian in your workplace, even if you're the only Christian in your family, even in the deep sadness of a friend walking away from the faith, even in a cold, dark dungeon in Rome, God is still there. He is still faithful. Paul can still praise him. So can we. And then he finishes with verse 19. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Tropimius sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. So Paul finishes up by giving a few more greetings and updates. And again, he urges Timothy to come soon, before winter, ideally. And this is how it ends. The last written words of Paul. We don't know if Timothy got there. We don't know how long Paul lived after this. Perhaps it could have been only a few weeks until he was beheaded. But what we do know is that Paul finished well. Because of his ministry, because of his mission work, because the gospel continued to spread around the globe, it eventually made its way to us. Paul ended well because he knew what was most important. He knew that the eternal destination of those around him and those that came after him was the most important thing. He knew that no matter what he went through, no matter what he sacrificed, no matter what he lost out on for the spread of the gospel, it was worth it. It was worth it, so he kept going. He kept running. He kept fighting. And he knew God would be with him through it all. The most trusted friend, the one we can rely on. Will you, like Paul, seek to finish well? If you're young, like me, your whole life ahead of you, you've got this to work towards, to start that trajectory, to start preparation now for finishing well. And if you're older, it's not too late. Every day there is opportunities for this. You might be on that home stretch of the race, and maybe you were walking up the hill just before, but now you've come down, the crowd is around. Now's the time to run hard. And by run hard, I don't mean do more work, doing more ministries. I just mean having that attitude, that posture, that intention, that desire to share the good news, to preach the word. That can happen tomorrow. We can all start that this afternoon. So let's make that our aim, to finish well, to remember what's important, to remind ourselves it is worth it, and to rely on God as our faithful friend to get us to the end. Let's pray. Lord God, would you please protect us from distraction, from the things that just seem so important because they're immediate? Would you help us to have a perspective like Paul, who is just so aware of the reality of heaven and hell and its impacts? Would you give us that reminder so that it would affect our choices, our work, our relationships, our whole lives? Lord, that's such a big calling. It's difficult, it's tough, but thank you that you are faithful and that we can rely on you to help us and to see us through to the end. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.